Let's lift our hands together and say, Our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, this morning we receive with faith and meekness in our hearts the revelation of the written word. Our eyes and our hearts are submitted to the lordship of your Son. We behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He is glorified and we are edified. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 28. How to love God. What does it mean? Matthew's Gospel 28 and verse 18. Matthew's Gospel 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All authority, that's the word power there, is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, till the end. So we've explored the background of this. We said that when Jesus was teaching, the text they were reading from was Genesis to Malachi. That was the text. So they were not reading from Matthew. So every time you are studying Matthew and you are following the teaching of Jesus, you are following him in how he taught and explained Genesis to Malachi. So we explored the things he said there. All authority is given to me. Then, lo, I'm with you always. Verse 20 until the end. Now, notice those key words. Verse 20. Lo, which means look at it and behold it. The Greek word oraho. It means to look intently. Now, when he says, lo, I am with you, let's explore that better. If I am with you now and I says, lo, I am with you, keep looking at me. What it means is that you'll be following me anywhere I'm going to and then be looking at me and all of that. That would make sense. But as soon as he said that, according to Luke's account, he vanished out of their sight. So, if it's true that he's teaching from the Old Testament text, then he says, lo, I am with you. It therefore carries a more expansive meaning that the promise that God made in the Old Testament has come to pass. I am with you. And we said the word is ego am I. The same word for Yahweh. I am that I am, and I'll be what I'll be. In other words, when he says, lo, I am with you, it means I have brought the promise to pass. Look at it. So where do I look at it? I look at it in the Old Testament text that what God promised, he has done. One, two. What has he promised to do? He has promised to dwell with us, and to dwell with us, he dwells in us. So when it says, lo, I'm with you, which means in our study of scriptures, we must see that ever abiding presence of Yahweh, of God, with us. We've studied before this point, so I won't go over that all over again. So we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 4, which we have said is the message. That is the message. So when it says, lo, I am with you, and the word I am is the background of the name Yahweh. I am what I am, I'll be what I'll be, Exodus 3:14, Exodus 6 and 2. And so we look at Jeremiah chapter 6 and 4, where he says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Elohim, Ikat Yahweh. This is the message, O Israel, that the one who will be what he will be, according to Genesis 1:3, he is light that separates darkness. He is a seed, Genesis 1:11. He is that man in the likeness and image of God, Genesis 1:26-28. He is a seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15, that will bruise the head of the serpent. He is a seed of Abraham, Genesis 15, verse 5 through to 7. So if he is the I am, he is the lamb that was to be slain, Genesis 22, verse 8. He is the only begotten, Genesis 22, verse 2. I am, says, the Lord your God is the same. Is together. Ikad. So we said, that statement in Deuteronomy 6 and 4 is the mission of Israel. Or let's say the mission of the church. The redemptive work of Christ, which is the I am that I am, I will be what I'll be, Yahweh. The redemptive work of Christ, the sanctifying work of Christ in all the nations, the delivering work of Christ in all the nations, and the abiding work of Christ in all the nations. So we can safely say, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 3, 4, pardon me, is the gospel in that simple sentence. The Lord your God, the Lord is the Savior, is the sanctifier, is a kinsman redeemer, is also one to worship. He is one and the same. This is the background for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So we said you can't claim to know God and not know Jesus. You don't know Jesus and try to fit him in God. No. You know Jesus, and then that's how you figure out who God is. So that is the mission. And so I mentioned this in the first service that oftentimes we abuse the scriptures. What do I mean by that? If you use a chemistry textbook for agriculture because the chemistry textbook uses agricultural illustrations, you are not smart. If you use a mathematics textbook for, okay, maybe the mathematics textbook uses an illustration of football, soccer. Then you say, I want to learn soccer from this mathematics textbook. You are not smart. An illustration is not the message. It is a signpost to the message. And so we said, the Old Testament particularly is filled with illustrations where physical, natural illustrations are used to point out spiritual realities, just like the sea, the light, and so on and so forth. So let's take a short journey. The journey to Mount Moriah, where Abraham, whom God spoke to that it is through his seed that the nations of the earth will be blessed. And himself, Genesis 12, verse 2 and 3, we've been there. Genesis 15, again, verse 4 through to verse 5, and then verse 6. Where Abraham believed in the Lord's counting to righteousness. I'm only repeating the things we have learned before now. So he goes to Mount Moriah. Pay attention to what I'm about to say here. And he takes his son Isaac on Mount Moriah. Now, oftentimes people have twisted that narrative. As some have said, God wanted to know whether Abraham will obey him, whether he will kill his son. So as he was about to do it, he said, stop. Now I know that you know me. Now I know you obey me. Someone says, so he challenged God. God says, you can do this for me. I'll give you my son. That looks good, but it's not smart. If you read the whole account, you will discover that in Genesis 22, let's get in there. Genesis 22, what you find in verse 2 is, take now your son. That makes sense. If I say, take now your son Isaac, that means I've specified. Because there was Ishmael. But when it says, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Now, the truth is, hear what I'm about to say. Whom you love, which means you prefer. Now, the honest truth is, if you read the account, Isaac is God's preference. So, when it says, whom you love, or your only son, and the moment you know that there is Ishmael in the background, that means there's a message being passed across. Because Ishmael is born by the bondwoman, Isaac is born by the free, which is Sarah. So take your son, your only son, or let's say your son from freedom, your son from the miraculous, your son from the power of God, which is why I use the word only. You get to the New Testament, it says the only begotten son, unique, monogenua, or monogenes, unique one. So Isaac is unique. Take that unique son. What's unique about Isaac? Not his height, not his mode of speech, the way he's born. So Isaac therefore stands in that illustration of the work of Christ. And Abraham knew it. Because the language only son is a spiritual terminology. He understood it. That there's a promise of his seed, and that promise, alright, is what God is talking about. So when they get on Mount Moriah, look at verse 8, Genesis 22. Isaac begins to ask the question in verse 7. Behold the fire and the wood, where is a lamb for a burnt offering? Why? Because when they were ascending, he said to his servants, we are going to worship God. In verse 5, we're going to worship God. So in verse 8, when the boy asks, where is the offering? Now in their culture, and I've explained this to you, God walks with man's understanding. Now, in the Oriental days, on times, where Abraham grew up, for example, if I'm going to talk to you, and I'm going to, how many of you have had to evangelize to people that don't speak your language? That should be everybody. Pretend, raise your hand. Raise your hand. If I have to reach out to people, speak to people, what do you first learn? Their language, right? You try to learn their language. So you have to learn the language. Why? Because you want to minister to the person. You get it? God uses man's language. What we call the word of God. Who knows God's language here? Some say tongues. I know. God's word is in human language. So, in Abraham's day, they offered sacrifices to their deities. The deities in worship. The deities in worship require sacrifices. That is in their culture. But what is Yahweh saying? Jehovah, what is he saying? He's saying, come and see something. Your son, your only son. And in their culture, the first child is the heir, the firstborn, the one who has the firstborn offering and rights. The first thing is, it's not Ishmael, it's Isaac. Are you following that? So there's a counter narrative used by God. So what they know is you present an offering for a deity. So what's God about to teach Isaac through Abraham? And so Isaac, who knows the culture, says, if we're going to worship God, or you say Elohim, as they call it in their own culture, Eloha, as you're going to worship Elohim. You know, if you're Yoruba, for example, and you're going to talk about God, you say Olorun. You get my point? Even though the Olorun you are talking about, which is God, is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but somebody else will call Olorun and you will see one cat. It's just a general name. So Isaac knew there's a God we worship, so he thinks, okay, we're going there to offer sacrifices. So that question he asks is like a question in Bible study. I can see the knife, I can see this, because that's what they do to offer sacrifices. So where is the lamb? So the use of a lamb for a deity did not come from God. It's in human culture. And so, here they are, and they have the elements of sacrifice. So it says, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, my son, verse 8, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. What is that? That is renewal of what? Come on, that's what? That shows you it is God does not take, right? He gives. So that is to do a counter narrative to the idols they were worshipping. Who's following what I'm saying here now? God will provide. Now, the word provide here, I know we use it for Jehovah Jireh, my provider, grace is sufficient for me, my God says, it's true. But let's find out what it means. When it says God will provide, is the word R-A-A-H in the Hebrew, Ra. Now, you know we said that the background of Genesis 12 is Genesis 1 to 11. So that word Ra means to see or to see ahead of time what is going to happen. To see a provision, to see a situation ahead. It's a word that is used for providence, to see ahead what has been provided. Let's track back that word Ra. Genesis 1:4, God saw the light and it was good. Now stop writing and look at this. You know, if I see something, if I see maybe a very, my favorite model of cars is the Mercedes Benz. So if I see it, I say, oh, this is the new model? It looks good. So I keep checking it out, right? That means I'm trying to find out what it is. So we have the idea that God made light and then said, this is good. You mean I can do this? Abba. God is making a provision. Remember, the problem in verse 2 is darkness. So God made a provision of what? Light. And what he made provision for was good. Are we together? So we have said that Genesis 1 is not a book of science. It's a book of salvation to cure darkness. So God provides light. He says, me be. I am the light. And so God makes a provision to be light to solve man's problem of darkness. So when he says, and God saw it was good, it means God provided for it. God has provided for light where there was darkness. Same thing in verse 9. God saw it was good. No, that's not it. Verse 10, sorry. God saw it was good. Gathered together the seas. Verse 10. Verse 12. He saw it was good. Verse 18. It was good. That separation of darkness, day and night. Verse 21. Then verse 31. God saw everything that he had made. Behold, it was very good. Now, when you have the word gospel, right, which is the word good news, right? Huagelion, a message that is good. What is it? God's provision of Jesus for our sins. This is the background of the word gospel. What God has provided, light to shine out of darkness. So this is not a creation story. It's a new creation story. Hallelujah. It's a redemption story with the parable of creation. The next thing you will see in Genesis 2:19, it is not good for man to be alone in verse 18. It is not good for man to be alone. I'll make an help meet for him. We studied that before. So in verse 19, all right, he brought everything for Adam to see. To see. Verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Okay? Now, that's by the way. Look at Genesis 6 and verse 5. Genesis 6 and 5. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only continually evil. Then verse 12. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. So, when you hear God saw, okay, I want you to make a mental note of what I'm about to say. It is God causing his prophets to see his provision. Moses wrote down God's provision for salvation. Genesis 1 and 2. In Genesis 6, it is Noah who is made to see. And so Noah became that preacher of righteousness by the Spirit. Genesis 6 and 3. So he became that preacher of righteousness. He caused him to see it. So what we have here is a prophet's office. Galatians 3, 8. For the scriptures foreseeing that God will justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Galatians 3, 8. The scriptures foreseeing. The scriptures foreseeing. So, Genesis 1, scriptures foreseeing what God will do. Genesis 6, the scriptures foreseeing what God will do. What if I preach the gospel to Abraham? The Greek is, preached it through Abraham. So, God is causing men to see his plans, and his purposes, and his provisions. So, put somewhere in the bracket, Acts 2, 29 to 34. So, on Mount Moriah, Genesis 22, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Genesis 22, 8. Ra. Now, go to verse 14. Let's go. 14, are you there? Let's pick 13 first. Let's go. And looked. Who looked? Okay, go on. And behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by the... And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Verse 14. Abraham called the place Jehovah, the word Jireh, is to see. Then look at it. As it is today, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be what? Who saw it? God or Abraham? Come on, talk to me. Who saw it? Who saw it? So, when you say Jehovah Jireh, it means I, Abraham, I saw God do it. Is it making sense? Let me see if you understand that. Abraham saw God do it. Abraham saw God provide the sacrifice, provide the solution. Abraham saw it. So, the concept of Jireh is that prophet's office, which Abraham had. Genesis 20 verse 7. And he saw God's purpose and provision. What is God doing with the gospel? He's reversing human thinking. In idolatry, you give a sacrifice to God. In Christianity, God makes the provision for our sins. And that's the gospel. Now, we said, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. Why did he say that? Because they were also in a society of idol worship. In other words, it's a counter narrative. The Lord your God is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the one that will make the provision by himself. You will not require. He doesn't require anything from your hands. He makes the provision. He makes the light in darkness. He is the seed in the earth. He is the image of God in man. He is all by himself sufficient for us. Abraham saw that. Just like Genesis chapter 4. When we see Cain and Abel, people have assumed that Cain offered vegetable or egu or gbono. Abel offered suya. And so a girl said, see correct food, suya. And I told you, no. What happened in that instant, just keep reading, was that Cain, or Abel, pardon me, the word used for firstlings there is the same word for the firstborn. And the firstborn means one who will carry a responsibility. So, Abel offered himself to carry the responsibility of the blessing in the earth. Cain despised it. So the reason why Cain despised it is because Cain despised it. He despised the blessing. He saw no reason for it. And so what he does is to persecute, be bitter, and kill his brother. And you see that set the tone for the persecution of all of God's servants throughout the scriptures. Cain was the first Antichrist until Obama. Antichrist, the firstborn, the first fruit, is against it. The firstborn. So, Abel is God's prophet, God's servant, not a gentle guy who's just offering suya. No! The offering there means availability to be used of God. That's what firstborn meant. Firstling. And so, the entire story of Genesis are men who carried that promise, enrolled it in their generation, preached it in their generation as the cure to man's sin and separation from God. In other words, the worship of God stems from a fundamental fact. One, He is the true God. Two, He made the heavens and the earth. Three, He is the only Savior in mankind. And four, He doesn't require a sacrifice. Those are key issues that you and I must see. So in Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4, where Moses says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is the one." Why did he say that? Because when he goes to Israel to deliver them, in Exodus 3 and 4, he says, "The God of your fathers has sent me." What is his name? I am that I am. Yahweh. So in other words, he's saying to them, worship God as your Messiah. Worship him as your Savior, your sanctifier. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And therefore, verse 5, Deuteronomy chapter 6, thou shalt love him with your heart, all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. Which means, I esteem him as my Savior, I esteem him as my Redeemer, I esteem him as my Sanctifier. Because in Exodus 6, we've done that study before, verse 2 through to verse 6 and 7, we saw what God promised to do to them. Moses is saying, esteem him. In other words, believe him. So if you go to Exodus chapter 20, which we call the Ten Commandments. We call it the Ten Commandments. But if you observe it, there are just two. Just two. What do I mean? Let's look at it. Exodus 20. Are you in church? And God spake all these words, saying, verse 1, I am the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God. Yahweh Elohino. Which has brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Consistently, we must see him as our Savior. That's the background. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any unto thee any graven image. Verse 5. Thou shalt not bow thyself nor serve them. I am the Lord thy God, a jealous God. That word means passionate. Visiting iniquities of the father upon the children, the third and fourth generation to them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandment. I've explained that to you, the word pakad. It means to take care of iniquity. Verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, and the seventh day is the day Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, not thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, or thy maidservant, nor cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in the 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So, verse 2 to verse 11 is about worship. He made the heavens and the earth. He made the earth to dwell in. When you say rest or Sabbath, Shabbat, used in their culture for where the deity, God, will rest and dwell. So therefore, he says here that you worship him. So, from verse 2 to verse 11, worship. Now, notice the change from verse 12. Honor thy father and mother. Verse 13, thou shalt not kill. That's not about God, that's about human beings, those around you. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Not steal God. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet what belongs to your neighbor, the neighbor's house. The very first, look up everybody, the very first set is to God, right? The second thing, to man. So there are just two. Who's following what I'm saying here? Is that very clear? Worship of God. What is the worship of God? Faith in him as your savior. The second will now be to demonstrate that faith in how you treat others. If I saved you, if I delivered you and sanctified you, when you didn't pray, you didn't deserve it, then you must show that faith by being faithful to what I do amongst men. I'll summarize that later on. So, what we have here are just two things. The worship of God, which is faith in God, and then the other one, walking in love. Believe in God and walking in love. So, how do I love God? I love God by having faith in his salvation. I love God by having faith in Jesus Christ the Savior. The word love in Deuteronomy 6 and 4 is the word, 5, is the word ahib, to esteem. To esteem. Look at Leviticus 19. To esteem. And verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, why does he say love your neighbor as yourself? Listen carefully. I am the Lord. I've heard people interpret to mean, first of all, love yourself. Before you love is lack of understanding. Listen very well. God saved you. You didn't deserve it. Israel wasn't praying. He came and rescued you. You are equally idol worshippers when he came to do that. So if I say, love your neighbor as yourself, it means the way you have been unconditionally treated. Is that very clear? You treat others. So, in the Ten Commandments, the first is, I saved you. Believe me. And because you believe me, you got to carry out my character amongst others. Carry out my character. So God saves you and you see his character. then the lifestyle of that salvation is to show what? That character to others. Let me see if you understand that. Is that very clear? Should I repeat myself again? God saved you, you saw his character. Exodus 20, verse 2 to 11. Now, you will show that character of the Savior in how you treat others. Love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord your God. Let me see how you understand that. Is it making sense? So, you esteem. That word I hear, esteem. Esteem. How do you esteem somebody? That means you don't see yourself better than the person. You don't see yourself better. And if anybody should think like that, it is Israel. 40 years. 40 years, every day, they will rebel against God. Have you ever seen someone rebel every day for 40 years before? May you never see it. Every day. And that's exactly what he's talking about. So the same law in Deuteronomy chapter 5 is in Exodus 20. To love God means to have faith in his salvation. It's not to like him. It's to have faith in his salvation. And then it is demonstrated by esteeming others. God shows me his love. So what do? I show it to others. Is that very clear? God showed me his love, so I show it to others. Is it making sense? So, the Ten Commandments are actually two. That's why when they came to Jesus in Matthew 22:36, and that guy asked him, Lord, what is the great commandment of the law? Megas entole nomos. What is that great commandment of the law? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. He said, the second is like the first one. The second one is like the first. So the first one, which is when you say first, the word first in the Greek is the word proton. It means like foundation. The head. This is the start. This is what you build everything upon. Love the Lord your God with your heart, mind, and soul, which is your salvation, your Savior. Then the second is like the first, which means because of that first one, you are now going to do this one. Love your neighbor as yourself. He said, upon these two hangs all the law and prophets. And if you read all the epistles, if you are reading it smartly, you discover that the epistles are split into two. One, your faith in God. Two, your walk amongst men. The Ten Commandments into two. Your faith in God, what has he done for us? We are blessed with every spiritual blessing, every in Christ. Yeah, lovely. We see and we pray. Our eyes are open to see what he has done. The Lord our God, who is one. Then chapter 4, Ephesians. He now says, walk worthy of this calling. Then he talks about how you treat others. Walk in unity. No strife. Don't be angry. Don't walk in the flesh. That's the Ten Commandments, right? One, God. The other, amongst men. But the other one is built on the first one. Just follow what I'm saying here. Is it making sense to you? So, let's explore this. To love God, therefore, I must love others. Look at chapter 19, Leviticus 19:34 again. Leviticus 19:34. But the stranger that dwells with you shall be unto you as of one born among you, and thou shalt love him as yourself. Listen carefully now. Look at that 34. I explained it earlier. Thou shalt love him as yourself. Why? 34, Leviticus 19. Why? For you were where? Strangers in the land of Egypt, I am the Lord your God. Can you see? He's saying the way I treated you. Is it very clear? Treat others. When you see people who don't love others, they have not come to know God's love for them, or they have not received it at all. So what exactly is the import of this? The very first time we'll see a counter narrative to love is in Genesis chapter 4, where we find Cain kill his brother Abel. Genesis chapter 4. Now, look at something that happened in verse 8. Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Now, that word, brother, is like a family. It's used in that language, A-C-H. It means one from the same root, like you. Now, I want to see something. One just like you. So, the background of this, or this is the background of something that happened later on. Cain had killed Abel, all that passed. In Genesis 13, verse 8, Abraham now was with his nephew, Lot. And somehow, as it happens most of the time, verse 7, there was now strife between the headmen of Abraham's cattle and headmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelt there in the land. So, Lot was supposed to be like a mentee to Abraham, but he had grown big. So somehow, members of his church are fighting themselves. And then verse 8, Abraham said to Lot, "Let there be no strife." Now, why does he use the word strife? The background of this statement is Cain and Abel. That word brings out so many things. Bitterness, anger, that can lead to murder. Let there be no strife. That word is the word meribah in the Hebrew. M-E-R-I-B-A-H. Meribah. Let there be no strife. It means bitterness. It also means provocation. Numbers 27 verse 14. Let there be no provocation. We have seen that in Cain and Abel, there was provocation. Numbers 27 and verse 14. The strife of the congregation. Deuteronomy 32 verse 51 and Psalm 95 verse 8. Provocation. Let there be no provocation amongst us. Genesis 13, verse 8, for we are brethren. Mark that word clearly. Let there be no provocation. For we be brethren. So, after the worship of God, the next thing that is the fruit of it is how we see and treat others. When it says, for we be brethren, Abraham expands that meaning for us to see it as we are loved by God the same way. We are saved by God the same way, if you allow me to say that. In other words, we are supposed to, based on our faith in God and seeing that God could rescue a slave and an idol worshiper, we're supposed to start to value men the way God values them. A major fruit of salvation is seeing men through the eyes of God. But that cannot happen if you don't know who He is. I see God as a savior of sinners. One who rescues those in bondage. One who loves unconditionally. One who loves both the rich and the poor together, great and small. One who sacrifices for all men. If that is faith, if I show that faith in God, then the sign of that in my lifestyle is to carry the character of God in my conduct towards others. So let's put it like this. God shows you His love, Yahweh, so that you are faithful to that love by showing it to others. Let me see if you understand that. So, Abraham is saying, we are brethren. Let there be no provocation. Now, pay attention to something very critical here. You know that Abraham saw that this can lead to something else. He saw it. Cain saw the same thing. Because he was told, sin lies at your door. Beware. Cain did not use the word walk in love. Let's use that word for the sake of us brethren. Abraham saw it. And he stopped the evil before it happened. Let there be no strife, for we are brethren. So the first thing is identification. You must know one who you are and who is that person. It's important. So, therefore, the way we treat people must reflect God's character. In our daily life, it's either we are reflecting His character or we are not. Now, what is His character? His character is that He's our Savior. Right? Right? Come on. And He loves us unconditionally. Right? The Lord your God is one God. One Lord. So, that becomes the character of our Christian living. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. To love God is faith in Jesus. Faith in salvation. Faith in His redemptive plan and sacrifice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, let's see how Paul draws from this explanation. In verse 1, now as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but charity, that's love, edifies. Love builds up. If any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. If any man loves God, the same is known of him. Now, that's verse 3. Then he says, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. There is none other God but one. For though there be they that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us. Now, pay attention here. Listen carefully. It starts by saying food offered to idols. And he knows that in their community, people recognize idols and they offered food to idols. So he said, we know that there's no idol. That there's one God to us. So, he brings it to light in verse 6 by saying, to us there's one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. That is Deuteronomy 6 and 4. The one we just read. Howbeit, there's not this knowledge in every man. Or there's not in every man that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. And their conscience being weak is what? Defiled. But meat commended us not to God, for neither if we eat are we better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. Let's take verse 9 together. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. Let's take 10 together. If any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things that are offered to idols? Let's take 11 now. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Verse 12. And when you so sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Why? Why should it be against Christ? Because I'm supposed to be what? A reflection of God's love. So when I say you sinned against Christ, it means you missed the mark. You are not bearing that character and nature of Christ the way you should. So which means, what we do with and to people reflects our faith, or should reflect our faith. And so, in Matthew 22, verse 37 to 40, where Jesus mentions love God and love others, the word agapao means to esteem. To esteem God, I have faith in Him. To esteem others, I love them the way God loves them in Christ. To esteem God, I have faith in Him above all. To esteem men, I love them as God has loved them in Christ. In John 14, Jesus says, if you love me, in verse 15, keep my commandments. That word is singular. What is his commandment? To believe. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. And I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do. So what is his commandment? Believe. Have faith in me. Have faith in my redemptive sacrifice. But then he adds another information here. In John 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love, John 15, verse 9. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. Then, that is the commandment to believe. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Jesus is reteaching for us the Ten Commandments. Look at verse 12. Let's take verse 12 together. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So, the first thing he says, my commandment is to abide. Abide means to believe in me. Then he now says, this is also my commandment. Love as I have loved you. So they are a twin instruction. Faith in God and faithfulness to what God has done in us. I'm faithful to God's love when I love others. I'm faithful towards God when I reflect what he has done to me towards others. For example, I forgive. Why? Because I have been forgiven. Ephesians 4:32. If I do not forgive, it's not like our Heavenly Father who forgives us. Mark 11:25 and 26. So, I must reflect what God has done in me, or to me, or to me, or towards me in Jesus, towards others. Let's take it home. In Philemon, we see a story. The beautiful thing about the book of Philemon, or I've been told to call it Philemon. The beautiful thing about it is, Paul didn't intend that we're going to read it. It's a personal letter. And how does it go? Onesimus, as we have been told historically, was Philemon's servant or slave of their day. And then he ran away, a broken down communication and relationship. Paul, first of all, prays for Philemon. He says that the communication of your faith, verse 6, may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ. The sharing of your faith. How do you mean sharing of my faith? I'm already a believer. Okay, he said, I know. The sharing of your faith. I have faith in God. What's my faith in God? He's my Savior. He's my Messiah. Now it's time to what? Share it. May become effectual by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Jesus Christ. Then Paul goes to specifics. Many times we love the doctrine, but we don't want to apply it to the specifics. Oh, I have the Spirit of God. I am the Son of God. As He is, so am I in this world. Yeah, nice. That's the information. How does it reflect on a Monday morning? On a Tuesday? On a Wednesday? Paul says, well, I'm talking to you about Onesimus, verse 10. He said in verse 11, yeah, it was unprofitable for you, but now it's profitable to you and myself. I'll just speak out a few things that are very critical. I know you have faith in God, Philemon 1. Already, I know you have faith in God, and verse 5, and love towards all the saints. But watch this now. It says now, I know that this guy, verse 15, has left you for some time, but you should now receive him, verse 15, forever. Can we take 16 together? Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, how much more unto you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. In other words, you have to see him as God sees him. Right. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, a new creature, all things are passed with you, all things are become new. All things are of God who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to which God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself and not bringing their trespasses unto them. Therefore, reflect that ministry of Jesus in how we treat others. How do I love God? Have faith in Christ. And I show the faithfulness of that amongst men. So, Paul, in Romans 12, he says, I beseech you, brethren, verse 1, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves, or you present your bodies, a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable unto God, your reasonable worship. And we have misunderstood that text to mean, keep your body from sin, which is true. Keep your body, this is your physical body, your hand, your legs, your eyes, from committing sin. That's true too. So have you presented your body? Lord, I offer my body for you. Lord, I offer my body for you. I offer my body for you. And the guy is crying, he's lying down. Lord, I offer my body for you. This body is your own. It doesn't belong to somebody else. This body is your own. That's true. But that's not what that text is saying. What it says to present your body, that word there is soma in the Greek, which is union, is used for union. It means present your union with Christ. Now, if you begin from chapter 1 to chapter 11, you will see that he has shown you Christ's sacrifice for sins and how we are united with him in the body of Christ. We were with the body of sin. Now we are delivered to the body of Christ. Having said all that lovely truth about it, he says, now I beseech you. You have seen all God has done for you. It's time to now parastatemi, display your union with Christ, which is what? A living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to God. By using the word living sacrifice, zahotusia, two words, critical, that are in the temple. What comes to mind is offering a sacrifice in the temple by a priest. Living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable worship. Which is your reasonable worship. The word worship there is the word lateria, L-A-T-R-E-I-A. A word used for temple service. John 16:2, Romans 9:4, Hebrews 9:1 and 6. Matthew 4:10, 10% of Jesus, Luke 4:8, Laturio there. Then Romans 1:9, I serve God with my spirit. Acts 27, verse 23. And so when it says present your bodies a living sacrifice, this is your reasonable worship. It's not talking about lifting your hand and giving God praise. No. Present is time to be available to serve others. So he says the first thing is renew your mind. Begin to see things and people the way God sees them. Romans 12 verse 2. So as you go further, what's he talking about in Romans 12? He's not talking about how what you wear or what you don't wear. He now says we have one body. We are members of one body in Christ. Romans 12:4. And Romans 12, 4 and 5. That's the body he's referring to. That union we have with Christ. He says they are gifts. And they are all for ministry. Then he begins to talk about service. So everything you read from verse 4 through to verse 21 is how you present your union with Christ as a living sacrifice. Kindly, affectionately, one to another. Do not repay good evil for evil. Don't be overcome with evil. Overcome evil with good. Forgive as you've been forgiven. Don't be slothful in business. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. He presents that to us as the way we present our union with Christ as a living sacrifice. We're already in union with Christ. We're united in the same body with Christ. Soma with Christ. Now it's time to present it as what? A living sacrifice. Like a priest. Every day standing in the temple, offering sacrifice of generosity. Service to others. You can't love a servant God and not serve others. You can't have faith in a servant God and refuse to serve others. So we love God by having faith in his sacrifice, and we show it by showing sacrifice unto others. Let me see if you're following what I'm saying. So Romans 12 and 1. It goes into verse 21, where we become available to serve others. We become gods, as it were, vessels in the earth. So we show our faith in him by our faithfulness to what he has done. Faithfulness means I'm consistent. So if God has loved me, faithfulness to that is to love others. Loving God is not in worship. It's said in worship. Loving God is in actions. I have faith in Christ, and I'm also faithful to Christ. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? So when it says present your body, it means it's time to show that union you have with Christ. If Christ is that sacrifice, Romans 5, 8, for God commended love to us while we're sinners, Christ died for us. Oh yes, Romans 4, 25. You read all of that. And you are so glad. We have the spirit of adoption. Everybody we cry, Abba Father. That means you are united with him. The spirit presence, that's why we are the sons of God. Oh my God. We have the same spirit of Christ. Glory to God. You say, oh Father, I thank you. It says, I beseech you. By the mercies of God, it's time to present that union as a living sacrifice. This is your worship and service. So you stand like that priest in the temple, offering your life generously to others as faithfulness to faith that you have in Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say, I present my union with Christ in service and sacrifice unto others. 1 John 3, we close here. The writer of John, which is John himself, 1 John 3, in verse 23. This is the commandment that we should believe. Let's take it together. 1 John 3, 23. Are you there? Let's go. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us. Is that the Ten Commandments? Ten Commandments? Alright, good. As he gave us commandments. Look at 24. He that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the spirit that he had given us. Quickly, look at verse 7, chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. He that loves not, knows not God, for God is love. Look at the background. For this was manifested, the love of God towards us, because he delivered us from Egypt. Same thing, when we were slaves. Huh? Same thing, is it the same thing? Sent his only begotten Son to this world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God,
but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if we so love God, if so God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Quickly look at verse 16. If you have known and believed the love that God has to us, God is love. He that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Can we take 17 together? Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we. What's he talking about? Loving others. If he can do that for you, then you should do it for what? For others. As he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. That means we are not afraid to love. Hallelujah. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fear is not made perfect in love. Let's take 19 together. We love because he first loved us. 20. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Verse 21. And this commandment have we from him. He that loves God, loves his brother also. So in us, the 10 commandments is fulfilled. Paul wrote it like this. It says, Romans chapter 8. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ has made us free from law, sin, and death. For what the law could not do, that was weak through the flesh. God sent his own son, verse 3, like the sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. What is that righteousness of the law? We love God, and we love others. Is that fulfilled in us today? When we walk in the spirit, is that what we're doing? Is that what we're doing? Amen. Hallelujah. See, I've got the nature of God. I've got the life of God. I reflect the Savior's life. I love God. Come on. Does that mean something? So I love God. I love God. And I love the brethren. I love God. And I show it every day of my life. Hallelujah. Down in my heart.